we are continuing reading off from the seventh canto about Hiranyakashipu. The previous chapter was describing how Hiranyakashipu was such a great learned person that he was trying to pacify his kinsmen because of the loss of Hiranaksha. And we were saying, what is the point of lamenting for this dead body when the soul is eternal? So Hiranyakashipu actually knew very well the scriptural understanding and conclusion that the body is temporary, but the spirit soul is eternal. Now, even after understanding such knowledge, and we all know this experience from Bhagavad Gita, that Krishna mentions, for one who has taken birth in this material world, death is for certain. So death is going to come. That is the natural process of this material world. And Hiranyakashipu also had access to this knowledge, and he also knew this. Now he is determined to perform great austerities to become immortal. On one hand, Hiranyakashipu had a tremendous knowledge of Vedic scripture, and Vedic scripture is giving many, many descriptions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Being. But here, Hiranyakashipu, even though being knowledged in this transcendental subject matter, he's still trying to become God himself. He wants to become immortal. He wants to become greater than God. So he's performing tremendous austerities. And so severe austerities that when he's standing in this position, it is explained in the Bhagavatam, that he's standing on his toes with his hands raised in the sky, so much heat was coming out of his head that the whole universe was overwhelmed with tremendous heat. And he was becoming so uncomfortable for all the demigods that they complained to Lord Brahma that please do something about this situation. So we see a similar situation with Dhruva Maharaj. When Dhruva Maharaj was performing austerities, he was also doing severe austerities to the point that he stopped breathing. And because of his severe austerities, the whole universe was choking without any air movement. So of course, again, the demigods approached Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma approached the Supreme Lord and said, please kindly Lord, give audience to this little boy so that we are all relieved from all the troubles. But in the case of Hiranyakashipu, Lord Brahma did not go to Lord Vishnu. He himself came forward and gave audience to Hiranyakashipu. And when he saw Hiranyakashipu in such a state, he was so much overwhelmed by his tapasya and his determination of austerities, he was conquered. Just like in this verse he says that he was conquered by the austerities of Hiranyakashipu. Now we can see from the description that when Hiranyakashipu was doing his tapasya, he wasn't doing this austerity for a day or two or three. It was for a very long time, to the point that his whole body was deteriorated by, eaten by ants and insects. And there's a whole ant hill built around his body. And only thing which was there was his life force, just going strong. And when Brahma saw this, he gave him benediction to revive his body again with his transcendental water from the spiritual world. And again, Hiranyakashipu got his wonderful, young, youthful body. It was very strong, and it was so strong that it was almost immortal. And in the further verses, we see Hiranyakashipu is then making many, many conditions to Lord Brahma that he cannot be killed by any means. Now Hiranyakashipu was thinking, he is so smart and intellectual that he can overcome the intelligence of the Supreme Lord. So he thought he covered every single corner and every possible scenario where he could be killed. But once he got this benediction, he started overtaking the all three worlds to become master. Now, his aim was to take up the post of Brahma. But of course, it is explained that Lord Brahma's pose can only be taken by that living entity who is specially empowered by the Supreme Lord himself. It cannot be gotten by some violent means or conquering that person. Although we see here that Lord Brahma was conquered by the austerities of Hiranyakashipu, but it wasn't to the point that Lord Brahma became submissive to him. Elsewhere we see in the Bhagavad Gita where Prabhupada explains that this process of devotional service is such that when you're fully engaged in devotional service and fully surrendered to the lotus feet of the Lord becomes Jita. Actually, the Lord's name is Ajita, one who is not conquerable. But Prabhupada explains that by the process of devotional service, when you're fully surrendered, the Lord becomes submissive to you. Whereas here, Lord Brahma wasn't submissive to Hiranyakashipu, but he was impressed by his austerity, so he gave him benediction that all the conditions were fulfilled, where he would not be killed by day or night, inside or outside, by animal or human being, by any weapons, and many other conditions. So he thought he was now immortal. And he started doing all kinds of atrocities on the subjects of his kingdom, to the point where he did not even spare his own child. So he was so much violent towards this young child, because the child was not ready to accept Hiranyakashipu as a supreme. Now we see in this material world also that many times we are also put in a similar sort of situation where some powerful person takes the leadership of a country and then he demands absolute respect and authority. And up to a point, people will be submissive to him. And when people are completely frustrated by the atrocities of this particular person, then they rebel against him. And they overthrow him. And we have seen in the history of mankind, many leaders have come and gone, and they have all ended up in very violent deaths. None of them have glorious departure. So Hiranyakashipu's departure was similar. In one sense, it was glorious because he was killed by the Supreme Lord himself. On the other hand, the very means of his death wasn't very glorious because he was ripped apart and completely, you know, his body was smashed and he had to depart from that body because that body was no more useful to him for staying in that particular body, even though he had met so many conditions that he would become immortal. Now, in this chapter we have to see that Prabhupada is explaining that Hiranyakashipu's austerities were done simply to gain power and to become God. So to some point, the Supreme Lord will give you that blessings and power for you to play God in this material world. Similarly, we, in our little domain and little worlds, we are also trying to play gods. Prabhupada always coined this phrase, lording over the material nature. And we are trying to lord over everyone who is under us and trying to become little gods and exercise our powers. And sooner or later we realize that whatever powers we may have is not sufficient because there's someone higher than you who has more power. So you'll never succeed. But on the contrary, if one takes to devotional service, which is exemplary by Prahlad Maharaj, that he was simply concerned with one thing, how to worship the Supreme Lord and glorify the Supreme Lord. He had no other desire. And he had more power than his father. And he didn't have to perform severe austerities. He simply had to engage in devotional service. So one who has got little intelligence should exercise that intelligence to discriminate between the two, whether you want to be demoniac or you want to be divine. Because either we'll fit into one of these categories. And if you use our intelligence properly, then we'll become divine like Prahlad. And if you lose our intelligence like Hiranyakashipu, then we'll become demoniac. And our activities will be such. So in our case, at least for those who have come to Krishna consciousness with some causeless mercy of the Lord, he's shown a very special favor to bring you to the shelter of this process of devotional service and allow you to engage in this wonderful process of Krishna consciousness and be relieved and freed from the anxieties of the material world. Now, how best we practice Krishna consciousness depends on us. Whether we fully take to this process without any question, or we carry on with this process with some doubts. And generally, when you have some doubts, what happens after a while, we become a little bit distant from the devotional practice. And we find the material world is much more attractive. So slowly and gradually, we make all arrangements to leave Krishna consciousness and then go back into the material world. Now, Krishna is so kind that he will also make arrangements for that, if you so desire. Because it is explained that this devotional process is not forced on anyone. It is for you to freely give Krishna yourself and serve him. Just like a child, when he is showing affection to his mother, and the mother is showing affection to the child, there is no conditions in there. It's simply based on loving bond of two. And the reciprocation is there. So when the reciprocation is there, you will enjoy the relationship with the Supreme Lord. But when you are forced to engage in the service, then you won't feel that transcendental bliss coming from that relationship. So when we come to Krishna consciousness, it is up to us how seriously we take to Krishna consciousness. And one of the most simplest process of engaging in devotional service is very simple. Prabhupada said that this process of Krishna consciousness is so simple. All you have to do is chant Hare Krishna. Just a few days ago, I was listening to one lecture, and one devotee questioned Prabhupada, saying that how we can convince the demoniac people of this material world to become Krishna conscious. And Prabhupada said, very simple. He said, give them the holy names of the Lord and Krishna prasadam. Now this devotee was expecting that Prabhupada would give a very elaborate explanation of how to convince the demoniac people to become Krishna conscious. And saying the very simple process of chanting Hare Krishna and giving prasadam, that will melt their hearts. Because the holy names of the Lord is no different from Krishna. So when you're giving the holy name, you're giving Krishna directly to that person. And when you give Krishna to that person, because Krishna is spiritual, and the holy name is transcendental and spiritual, he will be touched by that, and he will become spiritual. And of course, Krishna prasadam, Prabhupada explains that when you make the offering to the Lord and Lord accepts that, that also becomes non-different from the Supreme Lord, the Lord's mercy. So when you take Krishna prasadam, it purifies your heart, the inner core of your heart. And then the natural constitutional position of the living entity, which Prabhupada describes as that the constitutional position of a living entity is Jivera Swarupa Hoy Nitya Krishna Das. That eternal relationship with Krishna will be established in the heart and revived again. And then you'll feel connected with the Supreme. So even the most demoniac person can change their heart. And this, we had an experience of how it, this prasadam and holy names changes people's hearts. So at one time we had a university program in central London, and it wasn't advertised as the Hare Krishna program. Because the program was done by a group of students through their internal setup. So they have these different groups, societies within the university. So one of the student group had set up a program to welcome all the students to come and experience an exposure to Vedic culture. So he wasn't advertised as Hare Krishna. He was just come and enjoy a Vedic cultural evening and vegetarian food. That was the advertisement. So there was a hall was filled with almost about 200, 300 people, all the young students. They were all eager to see some Vedic culture. And we had snuck in from the backside when nobody saw us. And then, you know, as the curtains opened, there was all these brahmacharis on the stage. And we had, you know, our devotees were playing, you know, with the drum kit and the guitar and the whole thing, all Western musical instruments. And we started with one bhajan, and then that after the bhajan, it led into the kirtan. And the crowd became very rowdy, you know. And then I started sort of shouting slogans and things like that, saying, we have been cheated, you know, you told us it's cultural, very cultural evening, and this is a Hare Krishnas. Because obviously most of the students had experienced the Hare Krishnas going up and down Oxford Street chanting Hare Krishna, you know, on Harinam. So that, for them, you know, the Hare Krishnas means, you know, saffron-robed boys and ladies clad in saris walking up and down Oxford Street chanting Hare Krishna, you know. They don't see anything beyond that because they have not actually experienced any exchange with the devotee on a philosophical level. That is the external impression of them. So the kirtan was going on. And after the kirtan, we had a small drama skit. And still the crowd were very rowdy, you know. And everything, when the program was finished, said, now please come and enjoy a nice vegetarian feast, prasadam. So we had halwa, puri, sabji, and the whole nice prasadam feast for this guest. And as soon as they started eating prasadam, they became so sublime. And they actually started asking questions, you know. And we thought, well, this is, you know, not a very good idea of having this kind of programs because it's rowdy characters. And we thought, well, let's just finish it off. And since we're here, we've got to finish the program anyway. So after the program, you know, all the students are eating prasadam. And they're mingling with the devotees, and there was so many question and answer. And we saw a complete change on all these people. When they came before, they had a different impression of Hare Krishna and everything. And because they heard the holy names, so there's some purification taking place. And after that, the crowning glory of was the prasadam. The halwa is a secret weapon, you know. And then, you know, they were so overwhelmed, and they were asking wonderful questions about the philosophy. And some of them, they all bought our books. So from that experience, I can say that, you know, prasadam has a tremendous potency to change. So Prahlad, you know, you see the story of Prahlad, a young boy, five-year-old boy, has tremendous faith in the holy names. He's only interested in chanting holy names and telling his friends to chant the holy names. And this process of holy names is so simple and sublime that we think that, you know, it is just a ritual of chanting Hare Krishna, but there must be something else to become transcendental. But the Hare Krishna chanting is the only process. And we see great saintly person like Haridas Thakur who have tasted the nectar, the sweet nectar of the holy name, that they can sit down and chant all day. And they have no other interest because they're so absorbed in the holy names. And, you know, when they get such a high by chanting the holy names, they don't feel there's need for anything else. Now, when we are sitting down and practicing chanting, it is very difficult. We can't even sit down in one spot and chant. You know, we have to pace up and down, go in circles or go around the building and do many, many different things just to induce ourselves to chanting. But that is because we are doing still chanting of mechanical process. We are not actually absorbing ourselves into the sound vibration of the holy name. And more you pay attention to the chanting and try to hear every word, every syllable, and let it go through your ears and right into the core of the heart, then you will be feeling transcendental bliss. The only time we actually feel some real bliss or experience for a very short time is when we are completely engaged in a fired up kirtan. You know, the kirtan is going on and you're so jubilant and chanting with joy that you forget everything else around you for that few moments. But that cannot last all the time, because after a while the mind takes over, and you know, we don't allow the holy name to enter the core of the heart. But by severe, by determination and practice, that holy name can touch the heart. Because that is the power of the holy name. But we have to allow Krishna to embrace us. Because when we allow Krishna to embrace us, then that process will take effect. Otherwise, Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that if you do not willingly and lovingly open your heart to Krishna, then he will not enter your heart. He will not force. Because the devotional process is such that it cannot be forced upon. So when we are engaged in this chanting, we have to allow our hearts to open up and allow Krishna to embrace us. And then at the same time, we have to embrace Krishna. And when that embrace takes place, then you connect with the Supreme Lord. Because Prabhupada said that is the only way we can become transcendental to this material world. We can become freed from the material bondage. And that this chanting is so important that whatever we do, we should focus that as the central point of our devotional life. And everything else what we do is complementary to that chanting. Because if the chanting is sublimed, then whatever service and whatever other external activities you do will be complementary, and it will be seen with devotion in it. But it's not that the external means are what brings us in. It is from the holy names outwards. So if we don't have that focus, then we cannot progress in devotional life. Just like Prabhupada says that in the different millenniums, the Supreme Lord comes in his different features, different expansions. So in this Kali Yuga, he has actually come in his holy name. So this is the deity of Kali Yuga, the holy name. And that is the most central point where we can get engaged in devotional service. Without the holy names, it cannot come. So how we can actually, you know, go deep into the holy name is that the process Prabhupada explains is that we have to be very careful that we do not commit any offense against the holy name of the Lord. So the holy name is so kind that it will fulfill all your desires. At the same time, if you commit an offense, then it will withdraw. So we have to be very, very conscious that we do not commit any offense. Again, we take it very lightly that when we are practicing Krishna consciousness, we read in the scriptures and we learn from the devotees what offenses to avoid. And most of us, we all remember, you know, memorize every single offense which is to be avoided. But when it comes to actual practice, and put into practice, is very difficult because we take it lightly. One of the first offense against the holy names of the Lord is to blaspheme a devotee who has dedicated his life to propagating the holy name of the Lord. Now, any devotee who is preaching Krishna consciousness comes into that category. It's not in that particular category or a definition to that first offense of the holy name. It's not saying that a particular category of devotee. Says any devotee who is spreading the holy names of the Lord. So if someone is preaching the message of Krishna consciousness, he may not be 100% pure devotee. But he is a devotee of the Lord because he is spreading the message of the Lord. So he is considered a great saintly person. So to blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives for propagating the holy names of the Lord means we have to be very mindful that we do not make any offense against anyone. Now also at the same time, we have to be careful we don't become judgmental who is propagating the holy name of the Lord. One time Prabhupada was giving that example of that young girl, Saraswati. You know, she asked some people ask, what's the Prabhupada said thing? Do you know who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? And they said, no. I said, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now this 3-year-old, 5-year-old kid doesn't have so much intellectual knowledge about the Shastra. But because she's brought up in that environment of Krishna consciousness from very birth, she appreciates Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And simply by saying the statement, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prabhupada says, see, even the child is preaching. So we have to be very careful that we don't fall into this trap of committing offense against any Vaishnava. We have heard this many times. Many times we hear this in the speakers speak in the class. We read in the scriptures. But when it comes to actual practice, we do not show respect and regard to that devotee. So in order to actually make advancement in Krishna consciousness, one has to be very careful that every single devotee of the Lord must be respected without any reservation. Not that this person is advanced to this point, so my respect to that person will be only up to this point. No. Regardless of that, we have full respect for that devotee. Because the devotees of the Lord are the glorious personalities. We become judgmental and we decide who is advanced, who is not advanced, who is a devotee, who is not devotee. But that is not in our position to become judgmental and decide that. Because we don't have that capacity to decide. Only the Supreme Lord can decide who is his devotee and who is not his devotee. It is not for you and I to decide who is the devotee of the Lord. If the Lord accepts him as a devotee, then he is his devotee. Who are we to say he is the Lord's devotee or he is not the Lord's devotee? So we have to be very, very careful that we do not commit offense against anyone. In fact, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his Sisastikam prayers, he is teaching us Trinada Pishunichana, Taroro Pishunichana, Amanina Manidena Kirtana Sadahari. Now, you know, he's saying that one must be humble, one must be tolerant, one must be free from false ego, but one must also be ready to offer all respect unto others. Now, here, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not even categorizing that he must be respectful to devotees, saying unto all others. And when we are in that frame of mind, then we can chant Kirtanya Sadahari, constantly chanting the holy names of the Lord without any problems. Because then you will appreciate the holy name so much and actually taste the nectar of the holy name. And it becomes so sweet that every time you utter, it becomes more and more sweeter. And as it becomes more and more sweeter, your hankering becomes more and more. And more hankering there, then you want it more. Just like, you know, when we are sitting down either for a fish prasadam, you have halwa or gulab jamans or rasgullas, and you want more and more because you have developed taste for it. But if you don't have a taste for it, then even if someone gives you a plateful of it, you're not going to be interested in it. But if you've acquired a taste for it, then you want more of it. So same with the holy names. It will come, but only when we are ready to offer respect unto others. Now, to go further than that because we have to be careful we don't discriminate against anyone. Anyone who comes to seek audience of the Lord should be respected, because the only reason that person has come to seek audience with the Lord is because he is a devotee of the Lord or she is a devotee of the Lord. So thousands and thousands of people are coming to the temple to seek audience and blessings of Radha Gokulananda. That means they are devotees of the Lord. Otherwise, why would they come and bow down and make prayers to Radha Gokulananda if they don't accept Krishna as God? and we are not his devotees. Because you see, in London, we have almost population of 65 million people, and we don't see all the 65 million people rushing to the temple. But those who accepted the Supreme Lord, they come to see him. They seek him out. For miles and miles, they find out where is the temple of the Lord, and they come and see the Supreme Lord in his temple. So they are devotees. But do we see them as devotees? Is another thing. We see them as guests. We see that, oh, the guests have come. Let us make some arrangement for the guests to be served. And sometimes we don't even want to do that, but we are forced into doing that. You know, it is a duty to do so. We'll just do it because it is to be done. But if you really understand your position as Jivere Swarupa Hoye Nitya Krishna Das, that you are eternally servant of the Supreme Lord, then what is the duty of the servant? The duty of the servant is to serve the master. And how best to serve is the master is to serve that all those who come to see the master, we have to serve them. So our position as a servant of the Supreme Lord, Shri Radha Gokulananda, is that those who come to take audience with the Lord, we have to receive them nicely, with due respect, and then serve them. And when we do that, our hearts will be cleansed, and Krishna will be so pleased with that devotional act that he will bless us so much more that we become 100% connected with the Supreme Lord. Now you can see how we should receive a guest of the Lord. I think almost everyone has read the story of Sudama. When Sudama went to see Krishna in Dwarka, the gatekeepers of Dwarka were not very impressed by Sudama because he was an old man dressed in torn clothes, and you know he wasn't looking like what they had an idea of who is a friend of Krishna, you know. But as soon as Krishna heard that there's a character outside the front gate whose name is Sudama and he's come to see you, Krishna jumped from his seat. He ran outside. He embraced him. He welcomed him. He set him on his own throne and received him with great reverence. Now this is actually the Vedic tradition of receiving guests, you know. But slowly, as Kali Yuga text is the fact, we're forgetting how to receive guests. What to speak of the Supreme Lord's guest? Because they are not our guest. They are guests of the Supreme Lord. So we have to be very careful that in our practice of Krishna consciousness, we are not negligent of all these little details. Because as soon as you become complacent and negligent of this service, then your being here is going to be very much troublesome because you're not going to experience the nectar of serving the Supreme Lord. And if you don't develop that taste for serving the Supreme Lord, then very quickly you become distanced from the Supreme Lord and you become the servant of your senses. And when the senses take over as the master, then the senses will take you in all different ways. And this, in the business of the senses and the mind, if they are not fully focused in the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, is to take you away from the Supreme Lord. And very soon we find that the practice of Krishna consciousness is not very exciting. It is not giving us the bliss we are looking for. But we find comfort in the material energy. And then we look for the comfort in the material world, and we find temporarily so-called happiness in the material world. But that happiness is purely based on ignorance. You know, there's an old saying, absolute ignorance is absolute bliss. So when you're in a complete ignorance, then you feel completely blissful because you're not aware of anything around you. Like a drunkard, when he's so drunk that he's so forgetful of where his position is, he doesn't care where he is, whether he's lying in a sidewalk or in a pool of his own vomit. It doesn't really matter to him. He is quite aloof from all these things because he's so drunk and the senses are so dull now. He can't see anything until he comes to the senses. So when we give up Krishna consciousness, then this is what we look forward to. You know, it's just like a drunk wallowing in his own vomit. But because he doesn't understand that position, so he's quite happy in that. Until he comes to his senses and realizes, oh, this is not a very good thing. Then immediately he makes arrangements to get himself cleaned and situate himself perfectly in a better position. So we have to be very careful that in our devotional practice, you know, we serve everyone who comes to the Lord's domain, not that we are selective. And that eagerness to serve should be so much that we should be competing who can serve the most. Not that, oh, well, you know, it's my turn to serve Prasadam today, so I'll go and serve out. And then the next day there is nobody to serve, so it's probably, oh, I served yesterday, my turn was yesterday, not today. Then this is all conditional service. Krishna is not appreciative of this because, you know, devotional service means unconditional, unmotivated, uncontaminated. Simply that you want to serve the Lord because He is your Lord and Master. That's like in the morning prayers after Prabhupada's Guru Puja, we recite the English translation that, you know, you are my Lord and Master. But do we see Him as our Lord and Master? Do we see the Supreme Lord as our Lord and Master? Simply saying words is not sufficient. We have to act on that platform, that He is our Master. And how best to serve the Master is that you are subservient and you serve the Master. And whatever makes the Master happy and pleased, that is the best service to do. So if we are not serving the Lord properly, then the Lord is not pleased with us and we don't get His blessings. If we don't get His blessings, then we do not make advancement in Krishna consciousness. And we struggle for another lifetime and another lifetime. So Krishna consciousness is a very, very precious gift given to an individual living entity. It is so precious and priceless that you should guard it with everything possible, that you do not lose this rare gift of the Supreme Lord. And take full advantage of this mercy of the Lord to become perfect in your position to serve the Supreme Lord and be worthy of to be called a devotee. Devotee means one who is devoted to the Supreme Lord. So unless until we are in that position, we have to make sure we work even more harder how to get to that position and take every possible advantage there is to bring about this situation where we are situated in a devotional atmosphere and fully engaged in the service of the Lord so that our advancement is not hampered in any way. But on the contrary, it is increased more and more. And as days goes past, our devotional service is so much stronger that is the only object for you to live. You don't have any other desire to live but to serve the Supreme Lord. So we have to take this message from the Bhagavatam that the determination which we have can go two ways, either towards the Supreme Lord's lotus feet or to becoming a demoniac and develop demoniac qualities. Just like here we see that Hiranyakashipu was performing tremendous austerities not to get anything but to get power so that he can become, fully powerful in his demoniac qualities. Equally, if he had any little intelligence, he could have prayed to Lord Brahma and said, since you are so close to the Lord, I want you to grant me an audience with the Supreme Lord. And he would have been granted that. But instead, he chose the wrong thing. Whereas Prahlad or Dhruva was simply concerned, I want to see the Lord and nothing more. And they got audience with the Lord. So in this lesson, I'll quickly recite one particular story of one great devotee in Gujarat many years back. You know, he was coming from a Brahminical culture, so by Brahmins, their Easter Dev, they worship Lord Shiva as a great, their worshipable deity. So when he was in trouble, he went into the hills and he was praying to Lord Shiva and he was performing austerities by fasting and saying many, many mantras of glorification of Lord Shiva. To the point when Lord Shiva was so impressed by his austerities and his prayers that he manifested in front of him. and asked him whatever boon he wants. So this particular Brahmin, he folded his hands and fell at the feet of Lord Shiva and said, "I want nothing but that which is most dear to your heart." And Lord Shiva was perplexed. He was saying that in this material world, people are praying to me and asking for so many material boons, even to the point that they want to have a relationship with my beautiful Parvati, who is the most exquisite, beautiful, you know, personality of goddess in this material world. But you are not concerned for this. You want that which is most dear in my heart. So then Lord Shiva said, "Then I cannot give it to you right now, but I can take you to a place where you can get it." So he held his hand and he went through all the cores of the material world into the spiritual world. And he had an audience where Krishna was performing his rasa dance. And then after that rasa dance, Krishna glanced and saying, "Who is this person who's come?" And then Krishna blessed that person, that Brahmin, and said that you go back to the material world and continue with your life. But now that you have audience with me and you are so desirous to see me, that any time you want to see me, just say my name and I'll be there. So Lord Shiva gave a special boon to this Brahmin to get connected with Krishna. At the same time, we see there are many demons who are worshipping Lord Shiva for power, to the point that one demon was given power that anybody's head he touches will be blown up and gone. So this particular demon then he wanted to say, "Okay, Lord Shiva has granted me this boon, now I'll touch Lord Shiva's head." And then Lord Vishnu had to trick him as a little boy and save Lord Shiva from that greatest danger. But the point I'm trying to make here is that Hiranyakashipu, if he had proper intelligence, then he would have seeked Lord Brahma's boon and benediction. "Please grant me the lotus feet of the Lord." Because Lord Brahma is a pure devotee of the Lord, and in his heart, the Lord is giving him all the knowledge and everything. He's the first created being where he's getting the power from Krishna to create. So he could have given that boon, but instead he was asking for this mundane boon of trying to become immortal. So in the same way, we have to learn that what do we want from the Supreme Lord? Do we simply want his lotus feet, or do we want many, many external material desires? Because we have to be very careful that whatever we want, Krishna will fulfill. In verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada says that you have to be very careful that when you chant the holy name of the Lord, you only have one desire in your heart, and that's to serve Sri Guru and Gauranga. Because in anything else you have, Nam Prabhu is so kind and merciful, he will fulfill. So if you have some material desires in the heart, hankering in there, and we are chanting the holy names, Nam Prabhu will grant you that. He is so merciful. But then he grants you all these material wishes, and what happens? The more and more material wishes are granted, the more and more we become entangled in this material world. So we have to have that desire to be freed from this. One of the statements which Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj gave when he was giving class was quite impressive, when he said that if you desire to be simple-minded and simple devotee, then your devotion to the Supreme Lord will increase. But if you have all material facilities, all opulence at your disposal, then the tendency to become purely surrendered to the Supreme Lotus Feet of the Lord will be less, because you are so much surrounded by opulence and material facilities that you think this is all in all, and you don't see the real goal, which is the Supreme Lord's lotus feet. So one has to pray to the Lord that, "Please keep me simple-minded." That's what Prabhupada said. Simple thinking, simple living, high thinking. So our living should be very simple, very basic. Whatever our basic necessities are, we should be only hankering for that and no more. But before you know it, if you have so much opulence and you have so much material facilities at your disposal, then you will forget that the core of what is our purpose of being here, and that is to be a devotee of the Supreme Lord and serve Him. So I'll stop here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. If anybody has any comments, any questions, feel free. Otherwise, thank you very much.